I'd like to welcome everyone to the God's Feast of Tabernacle in, what do we call it, West Valley or Salt Lake City, Utah. So I'd like to welcome everyone here today and for all those viewing us. Hello there to, on the phone line, Oscar, we know you're there. We see Betty, she's here. So we hope we're going to kick the night off and we'll really have a joyous Feast of Tabernacles. And to do that, we need to start singing. So let's pick up our hymnals and we'll turn to, what else? Page number 119 to start us all off. You know, and as we say every year when we go to the Feast of Tabernacle, who ever thought we'd ever be here again? Okay, page number 119. Nick, is this you ready? Behold, the day will come. Give My Arms a Break, page number 14. Give My Arms a Break, number 14. Nobody's laughing. Who Shall Dwell in Thy Holy Hill, page number 14.
Shall thy holy hill have peace to abide in?
right, brother. Now we'll turn over to our third selection, page number 63. Page number 63. And after this, we'll have Mr. Mendiola, a deacon from Pocatello, Idaho. We'll give the opening prayer. Did I say that right? Pocatello? Didn't do Pocahontas. Page number 63. Thanks.
Most holy, great God, eternal Father, we cannot thank you enough for bringing us here safely to West Valley City, Utah, where you've stamped your name and approval. We thank you so much for blessing us with this nice facility, the nice accommodations, all of our blessings, bringing us here safely, all of us together, to congregate, to worship you, our great God, on this high day that is starting now. And we thank you, God, for your plan of salvation. Pray that you'll rebuke Satan and the demons. Keep them far from us. Bless us with unity and camaraderie, with love and affection for one another as we observe these special days, foretelling and foreshadowing the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ's reign here on earth. We cannot thank you, great God, enough. We commit the service tonight into your hands. Pray that you'll bless it and the entire Feast of Tabernacles. And we do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our soon coming King. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You may be seated. Now, our first message, our sermonette, will be by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Hello, everybody. Good to see you. And I think Peter, you need to make room for Ed back there. He called Mr. Mendiola a deacon.
My apologies.
It's okay. We forgive you. Hello, Ed. I think we've spoken about everybody but Karen and her son and Charlene. Yeah. I miss anybody? Oh, yeah, Clara. Yeah, good to see you. Yeah, well, it's good to be with all of you once again. And I'm very thankful for the accommodations we all do have. Perhaps some of them may be a little bit, maybe not quite like you expected. They're not the windmill suites, but they are, they're okay. Now, we had a reservation. We checked in, and it was a little bit tight for us. It was not exactly what we wanted for the work I needed to do, so we made a move. over the country inn. And it was real tight. It was nice. But, you know, I told the scripture what the Apostle Paul said. He said, be content with what you have. And so I thought, well, this is where we'll be. And anyway, a couple of days later, so we went by the desk, and there was a lady there, and I said, you ever have any opening suites in here? Well, yes. And she worked all morning just trying to see if there was one. She said, wouldn't have to pay any more. It'd be the same price. And so anyway, we went out and made a tour. Mr. Menzilla and my wife and me made a tour of downtown and got to see where all these people, you know, here about on Wall Street, these people there, they have them here too. And anyway, we had lunch and we came back and the girl was still working with us. Well, it just now went through right in front of us. And so anyway, there was one opening, and so we were able to get into something a little better, had a little more room to where at least we can have somebody oversee us when they need to. So we're at the Country Inn and room 122, and Casey might want to give us a call or want to come by or whatever. That's good to see all of you. You're some of you from the far reaches of Canada or Alaska, was Nyla. Dr. Hayes said years ago, how did he say that? I don't know why anybody would want to live in Alaska, something like that. But there are a lot of people who do, and they really like it up there. So I like the warm weather. I'm just trying to think of somebody else that's here from far reaches of other countries. Do we have anybody else besides Canada? I know there are a number of people. Well, we have Latchman here from Guyana and Irina. I think she spends most of her time here now, though. So.
San Francisco.
And San Francisco. Sorry about that, Mercedes. That's a far out reach to get to San Francisco. And they are far out, believe me. They're so far out, they're going to slide into the ocean someday. I think you better move. Well, let me see how many of you, I want to make a check here. See how many of you, how many years? We started about 25 years. How many of you have been attending the Peace for 25 years? Look at all the hands going up. Okay. Pardon?
Four
more. Are we going up? Yeah.
Oh, I see.
Okay. 30? 35? 40? 45? Still hands going up? 50? Okay, I guess I'm the only one. Oh, one back. Oh, Jerry. Jerry, yes. Yeah. 52. And this is my 58th one. I'm a little bit ahead of you. Well, it's a blessing. It really is. It speaks of all of you who have tenacity, endurance, and that's what God wants with each and every one of us. To always be faithful to Him and trusting in Him and knowing that even though as we are prophesied to be a small group, that He's nevertheless, He's with us. And one day, it's like the movie Field of Dreams. It says the movie. How many of you saw that movie, Field of Dreams? They will come. You remember that? And they will. It's just a matter of time. Well, I think just about most people are here. Maybe a few more will be here tomorrow. I don't know where we're going to put them, though. I guess a little space. Well, that's our closet over here. Somewhere we could open up the back door and put a few chairs out. That's what we used to do at Big Sandy, Texas, the tabernacle. It was wide open. completely air-conditioned, no walls, at least in part of it. And people were sitting on the outside. I remember Basil Wolverton. So how many of you remember Basil Wolverton? A few of you? The artist, the Bible story? It was a hot summer day, and he was out there, and somebody came up and turned the camera on. You know, you got some mean people around, you know, that, especially when they play it back to you. It's kind of embarrassing and humbling at the same time. Well, anyway, I want to speak to you a little bit here tonight, and then I'll be followed by a tape of Mr. Armstrong. It's about 17 minutes long. So anyway, that's very short for Mr. Armstrong. But it's to the point. And anyway, I'll get into what I want to talk to you about here tonight. I think we have to realize in regard to the troubling times that we're in here in this country. And I think everybody's acquainted with, especially if you listen into the Friday night Bible study and Mr. Mignola goes over the news and what's taking place in this country, and then we read the expectations of the economists and others who are predicting the fall of the economy and all these terrible things that are coming down. And we know they are. It's just a matter of time until they're going to happen. Mr. Mignola spoke about the fall of the stock market and the different years. I said, you forgot one, 1987. Black Monday, wasn't it? Black Monday. We were at the Feast of Tabernacles in Arizona, Tucson, and we had to stay over. And anyway, then we were there when the stock market fell. See, like it's pretty much around this time of the year that some of those things do happen. But God has graced us to be here in the place that He's chosen, to be here to worship Him. That's what we're here for, and to get the big picture in our mind of what the future holds for each and every one of us if we just faithfully endure in every way. God expects that of us. That's what we've been called to do. And we are, what a great blessing we have in store for us if we do. And we at the same time, we have to realize there's always the problems that come in our lives, and perhaps some of you live some problems at home, and as all of us do, leave some problems behind with relatives or one thing or the other. We just have to realize we have to focus on what we are here for and trust God to take care of the other. But we are to keep our minds focused on the future again and what this Feast of Tabernacles pictures. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That will be my theme of my sermon tomorrow, the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. But tonight I want to touch on it a little bit more in a different way. But this festival is intended by God to be a very joyful time to celebrate our future. And it is to be a joyful time, a time of happiness and peace and tranquility, along, like we said, the camaraderie and all that we expect from one another. It is a feast that's to be based on righteousness, peace, harmony, and the most important of all, love. Without love, life would be meaningless. I wonder if we ever think about that. It would be absolutely meaningless. God is love. At the same time, God intends it to also be a feast of soberness. Think of the many problems that confront us, and it's an exhortation to watch and pray always. Not just some of the times, but to pray always and look into Him for the answers that we all need. Because otherwise, there's a temptation of the tendency to be overwhelmed with the cares of this life. And as all of us were out there, and so many of you, you're out there all by yourself. There's nobody there with you. And it's kind of tough to deal with problems all by yourself. But you should never forget the fact that Christ said He would never leave us. He would never forsake us. He would always be there. But I know we're human and we like to reach out and touch somebody. We want to be able to embrace and hug somebody that have like mind, like faith, like beliefs. And that's not always possible as we are now, but it's a test that's upon all of us as you find in Daniel the 12th chapter, verse 10. It is a time of purification of God's people, getting the spots off of our wedding garments and preparing as his bride for the coming of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, back to this earth. Hebrews the 2nd chapter and verse 1 tells us, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And it's so easy to get our minds so much on our problems without realizing that we begin to drift. And that's why we have to keep our minds where they ought to be. We ought to think about ourselves, where our minds are, where they are most of the time. And if they're not where they ought to be, then we need to be fasting or whatever's necessary to bring our minds back to where they should be. Otherwise, there's a tendency just to drift, and once you do, it just keeps going farther away. One evangelist explained it this way many years ago. He said, it's like listening to a radio station, and when you're up close, the signal is very, very loud. It's very strong. But if you're driving away from it, it gets fainter and fainter, and pretty soon it just fades away. And so it is with all of us. We must stay within range and close range to have that close relationship with our God. 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses, the 1st chapter, 1 Peter. Did I say I meant 2 Peter? 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, picking up with verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, the apostles who were with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, able to touch, be able to sing together, to walk together, to eat together, camp out together at night, and to have that real close relationship. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. And hopefully we are studying our Bibles all the time. We're getting better acquainted with the Scriptures, keeping that picture in our mind of where we are going. Who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And when you analyze it, this world operates on lust. What's the lust for power, or whatever other area you want to look into? Coveting, lust, basically one and the same thing. Wanting things for ourselves that do not belong to us. And so many people, because they can't obtain it in the right way, then they go out in a different way. Mr. Cervantes from Mexico. Hi, I hadn't seen you. It's good to see you. So whenever you think about those precious promises and realizing how close we are, as we were talking a little earlier, discussing how many years we've been blessed to attend the Feast of Tabernacles, and to know those blessings are not that far away for us, or from us, not that far away. Somebody went online, didn't they? Sound like my computer. These blessings are to be experienced at this feast. And one of those blessings is fear. Fear of losing out and not be accepted by him at his coming. And be a terrible thing. It's like, again, you've heard the story about one evangelist who said that everybody was going up except him, and he started trying to flap his arms, trying to gain momentum and go up with everybody else. And he couldn't get off the ground. You know, that man left the church years ago. And it's sad. Sad. So maybe that had a meaning for him. He should have remembered. In Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, verses 22 to 24. Be there within a minute. The 14th chapter, verses 22 through 24. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that in the field produces year by year. And you shall eat. Now, this is speaking about this second tithe, because the first tithe you cannot spend for yourself. This is a tithe that you can spend for yourself. And this is the major reason, our purpose, why you do save that. And you shall eat before the eternal your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain, in other words, primarily it was an agrarian society. And so the tithe of your grain, your new wine, and your oil, or the firstborn of your herds, your flocks. Notice that you may learn to fear. That you may learn to fear the eternal your God always. And this is one of the major blessings of peace as well. That through the sermons, sermonettes, and all that you will hear here is to help us to begin to realize the need of that more in our lives that will carry us through the whole year. The fear of losing out, losing that relationship that we have with God. God intends his peace to be stabilizing to each of his people, for it pictures every good blessing we could ever hope for or possibly conceive of. It's just almost, well, it's beyond the reach of our mind to realize the awesome and wonderful blessings that God has in store for his true and his faithful people. And all those blessings will come to be yours and mine if we faithfully endure when Christ returns to this earth in all of his glory and majesty. But we have to realize at the same time, just as Satan got to Adam and Eve, and he's got to the minds of many people through the years, he's always at work, and he will get into our minds as well if we're not very careful. It's done so subtly that we don't always realize it. We don't always realize it. It's hard for us, someone like, well, Satan, to realize he is invisible. It's hard for us to just realize that he is responsible for many of the problems that we have. But he is, so many times. I know Mr. Mignola and I have talked about that regards any number of problems he's had to try to get the articles together for the magazine. I began to experience that with my computer after I got here. But anyway, I figured, well, if it won't work, then I'll just wing it. I got along all through the years without a computer. I can do it again if need be. But this is the time and place to try hard again to leave all any of our problems back at home and focus on the big picture of what is soon to come to pass before us. Though we're very small in number, it is needful to realize there are always, year by year, the hidden reefs in our love feast, and that's what this feast is. It's a love feast regarding people who come with us every year who either come here with the wrong attitudes or they let an attitude develop. And remember, Satan is the spirit of the air, and he continues to put forth his power of wrong attitudes, and we don't want to be on that wavelength. Jude, the 12th chapter, or 12th verse, I mean. I'll have to go back and join you and Peter in here a minute. Jude 12. These are spots, or hidden reefs, as you find in the Marshall reference, in your love feast. Hidden reef is what oftentimes a ship or whatever's come in and hit the rocks. and then it begins to break up. These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving all in themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn leaves without fruit, sad to say, twice dead. Twice dead, first and second dead, pulled up by the roots. So need to prevent this from happening to you and to me, even though we're God's peace, we must not neglect our daily prayer and Bible study. If you do that, then you're going to find an attitude problem developing. You've got to continue to pray daily, find time, and study your Bible. Keep that personal relationship going with God, and the peace will turn out to be very wonderful for you. But each year we've had lost members after the feast is over for one reason or the other. They did not learn the fear of God, as they should have from both the observance of the feast and from the sermons. Now Psalm, the 119th Psalm in verse 165, Psalm 119, 165 tells us, great peace have those who love your law. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing. You can have somebody step on your foot, you can have somebody to smack you on or whatever. God says turn the other cheek, doesn't he? Nothing causes them to stumble. And of the people who have chosen to go different directions, 1 John 2 and verse 19, a scripture that God inspired John to write, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. He also says in the same book, Chapter 4, verse 6, 1 John 4, verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. Why? Because of the fact of what we are saying from this book. Not our interpretation of it, but what the Bible says. And letting the Bible interpret itself. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Along the way, there are people who have found fault with me, just as they have with Mr. Armstrong, and none of us are without faults. I've been in this area, that is, in the Stockton, Modesto area, longer than any place I've ever been all through the years. About, what is it, about 20, 21 years? And if the people don't know me by now, they'll never get to know me. And they still love me in spite of it, or they hide it real well. Well, anyway, they know my heart's right. They know what I teach is exactly what Christ led Mr. Armstrong to understand and to preach. And I uphold those. For 7 years, I have been, and over, I've been writing articles in the journal, the Big City Church paper. It's not worth anything, but it reaches a lot of people, and that's the reason that I write articles for it. I have over the years, and each article I point them to the mystery of the ages. So go back and read that. Try to square where you are with what that book, what God led Mr. Armstrong to write in that book. I haven't missed an issue. Until just the other day, I got a note just after we already got here. While we're putting together another publication, just wanted to let you know, I wrote back, we're already at the peace site. I've got much to do, so I'll skip this one. Let me know the next one. But there are a lot of the people who do read those articles. Even Mr. Meredith admitted to me that he read my articles. Hasn't done any good, though. That's where, you know, most of the evangelists and others who went in one direction or the other live over in that area. So I know that a lot of them read it. So it's a witness to them. It is a witness. Because I'm not pushing myself. I'm pushing what God led His late apostle, the Elijah, to come to teach all of us. You know, Jesus Christ, there were people who actually left Jesus Christ. Disciples that had been with Him for a long time, they left Him. The very Messiah. John the 8th chapter, we'll get to that, but John the 8th chapter began with verses 43 through 45. And He tells why people at that time, and of course it's all inclusive, cares to all time. John the 8th chapter, verses 43 through 45. Jesus said, "Why do you not understand my speech, what I'm saying? Because you are not able to listen to my word." That's why. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Because I tell you the truth, you won't believe me. You remember Mr. Armstrong, the man said to him years ago back when he was walking the roads instead of driving and holding his small evangelistic campaigns. He met this man, and this man said, "No, Mr. Armstrong, you're not going to go very far. Well, you're speaking the truth and nobody wants to hear the truth. Very few people do want to hear the truth, the real truth, the purity of the truth." In John the 6th chapter, coming back, John the 6th chapter, verse 63, I will pick up about 63. Now we'll come pick up with verse 60. Christ speaking about He's the bread of life. "Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, He said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before?'" And they did. At least His disciples did. As you can read that in Acts, the first chapter. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." You know, everything like Ecclesiastes, other scriptures point out, life is futile of itself. It's going to end in a dead end unless you have a relationship with God, unless you have His Spirit in your mind and your heart. And you're keeping it there by daily contact with God. "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray Him. And He said, 'Therefore I say to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.'" Notice verse 66, and it's interesting. 666. "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." Here's the very Messiah, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the seas, the fullness thereof. They walked with Him no more. They couldn't handle the truth. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words." So it's understandable how it comes to be so easy for people, either because they were never really converted, or they lightly converted, or whatever, to be swayed, to be blinded, but Satan and the devil began to walk away from human leaders, from the man that God chose, that he used all the years of his life, and he's still using, to the recorded works that Jesus Christ inspired him to record in the first place. You know, we're living in a time when people seemingly continue to have choices. They continue to have choices. You got all these many corporate churches out there. About 700 of them, really. Actual count, number of years ago, was 450. There's a faculty member, a former faculty member in Big Sandy, Texas, who made a count. That was some years ago, 450. And they continue to be more and more. So people have to kind of work their way through it. And it comes to the point where I get a call once in a while and they say, "Well, now, I just ran across your piece site. Now, what's the difference between you and this one or that one?" Well, sometimes they just got to figure that out for themselves, asking God to guide and help them. If you do it just on the strength of my words, well, that's not good enough. You've got to prove it. As the Bible says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And so, so many people take advantage of those choices without realizing the warnings from Christ. In Matthew 7, chapter verses 13 and 14, Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it." It's an easy way, and that's what people want. They want an easy way. They don't want to be out here all by themselves. They want a church to attend with so many other people where they can go every Sabbath, and they don't hear what's really being said. Like one man said to me in one of the congregations, he said, "There are people sleeping there. They know they're not hearing. They're not really hearing what's being said. But they want somebody, you know, they just want to be with other people." But you know, the God's church is scattered. Don't you remember that? Daniel the 12th chapter and verse 7, as well as Ezekiel 34 and 2 Thessalonians, you just go so many scriptures. It tells us today that we are a scattered people. The true people of God are scattered. And it says in the verse 10 of Daniel 12 that in the process we are being purified. And then he goes on to say, "But the wise will understand." The wise will understand. Others won't. Others won't. So when you're out there all by yourself, just realize that you have been called, you've been chosen, carefully selected by God the Father to be one of His sons and daughters. He has a special blessing on you. He's there with you, never to leave you, never to forsake you. We just continue our walk with Him. Regardless of the trials or the tests, you go through Hebrews, the 11th chapter, so many scriptures. The people who have suffered greatly through life and had their lives to end in tragedy. But their reward is great. The next moment, as far as they're concerned, they're coming up in a resurrection and changed and born again in the God's kingdom. What an awesome and wonderful blessing we have. Because on the other hand, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are how many? Few. There are few who find it. Remember, Jesus said in Luke the 12th chapter and verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock." And the Greek shows little flock. It's emphasized. Little flock. Small, not large. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What an awesome blessing we have. So we must prove where we should be by the true teachings by God's true and faithful minister. I know, and I know that I am. That's something you have to prove. It should be proved by what is taught as well as my fruits. And again, not pushing myself because I'm nothing. But I've stayed the course. All through these years, I've stayed the course. I haven't left it. I haven't compromised. I didn't teach all those new truths. I didn't preach any of them. They left me alone, and God caused it to be that way until finally things fell apart. And then there was a woman in Modesto who said she had a hotline between her and Joe Jr. I said, "Yeah, size little thing, give a call, and then Joe Jr. call me." Anyway, finally he said, "You can't preach anymore." So I couldn't preach anymore. There. They tried to retire me twice. I wasn't going to retire. A true minister never retires. Oh, I mean, if I get to the point I can't hear you say anything anymore, I might go blind or whatever else. Well, then, by that time, God would have somebody else. Always try to be easy to talk to when somebody has a problem with me, if they have a right spirit and a right attitude. Even if they're not, I'll still listen. If they're right, I'll admit it. And if they're not, I'll let them know too. But in a gentle way. But people who have attitude problems usually would rather talk to others rather than talking to the individual with whom is the problem. You notice that through life? And Jesus said, you don't do that. You go to the person. Matthew, the 18th chapter. But you and I should realize all of us have a real struggle to make it through these difficult and trying times, knowing all the few will be counted worthy by Jesus Christ. We must never give up. In Luke the 13th chapter and verse 22, I haven't reset my watch. I try to look at it and then remember, add another hour to it. Otherwise it might be like the Apostle Paul preached till midnight and somebody falls out the window. We don't have a second floor. You wouldn't have far to follow, would you? Luke the 13th chapter and verse 22. Let me get over here a minute. 13 verse 22. And he went to the cities and villages, that is Jesus Christ teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive." Now the Greek shows to agonize as if in a real, real hard struggle. "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and ye begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you. where you are from. And you'll begin to say, hey, we ate, we drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, because there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. We don't want to be thrust out. So it's with these things in mind, and we need to think about what God tells us in that scripture about observance of this Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 14, again, verses 22 through 24, and I'll just quote that. And you shall eat before the eternal God where he chooses to make his name abide, that you may learn to fear the eternal your God always. Not some of the time, part of the time, but always. I'm going to skip over some of my notes here. I don't want to keep you up too late. It's already past my bedtime. Sometimes we let the chickens know what time it is to go to bed. But we get up through the night and we pray and do those things that we need to do. But this year, this Feast of Tabernacles calls it more than ever, realizing the times in which we live, in this world crashing around about us. Short of sickness, we need to not only be in attendance each day of this festival, but to hear what Jesus Christ will have prepared for us in the sermons and the sermonettes that He's inspired all of us to give each day. We need to be both encouraged and also strengthened by what we hear to prepare us for the dark winter months ahead of us or whatever they might hold for us. To hear messages that make known the meaning of both recent and current events in view of the end time prophecies. As Mr. Armstrong wrote, God knows His church needs new life, new vigor, and greater inspiration. So we all do need that. We should be refreshed by living these 8 days in a manner that renews our perspective of God's soon coming kingdom, at the same time to be rededicated and strengthened to meet the challenges of whatever's ahead of us. And as long as God makes possible, we must be doing all we can to do our part in the work that Christ has given us before He closes the door and the darkness envelops this earth. Jesus said, pray, the laborers may harvest, for the time is coming, the night is coming, when no one can work, and that time is not very far away. I'm going to touch on a little part here, the closing part of this, the need for fellowship. During this festival, we should be trying very hard, and most of you already know each other real well. It's a few of us, you don't know. And we should be trying very hard to get acquainted with each other and to build those lasting relationships that's going to really carry us all the way through. You know, there's always a telephone. There's always a computer, notes and write. Always something, you know, where we can connect with other people to encourage and strengthen us as we need it. If we consider ourselves to be of the Philadelphian church era, then we need to show the fruits of it. Philadelphia means brotherly love. A family relationship, brotherly love for one another, as well as clinging tenaciously to the doctrinal teachings that are restored again by the God's true church by Jesus Christ through His late apostle, Mr. Armstrong. 1 John, I want to go to 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, the first chapter, picking up with verse 1. That which was in the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that personal relationship that they had with Jesus Christ, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. And they did. There were those who embraced Jesus Christ at times, John. And there was Mary Magdalene. You remember when the morning after she saw him in the garden after the resurrection, And he said, don't touch me. That indicates that she was able to touch him before. But he had not yet ascended to the Father. And so after he ascended to the Father, then he came back. Then disciples were able to touch him. And he said to Thomas, come and feel of my side. Doubting Thomas. Come and touch my side. Put your hand here and in the holes of my hands. But going on. That which we have seen, verse 3, and heard, we declare to you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship, notice this, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So this is where our real fellowship comes from and where it should be. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, all of us do. We don't practice it. But still, we're human. We make our mistakes. And we repent when we find we have. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the point of reading this scripture is to show that our fellowship is through Jesus Christ, through God the Father and Jesus Christ, and then with one another. And that's wonderful. Soon the trials that we're facing at home and the national scene will soon be behind us, and we're very close to the end of this year, age, the 6,000 years God has allotted to this age. So keep in mind, God gave this festival to picture the world we are soon to enter. And we'll be living a type of it during the next 7 days. It is my prayer that each of us will be devoting much thought to this coming time. At the same time, we are to enjoy the physical blessings of the feast, to have fun and laughter, to eat the fat, not literal, better not. Speaking about the better things, as you find in Nehemiah, where they're observing the feast of trumpets and then the feast of tabernacles, to eat the fat and the sweet. Don't eat too many of them, though. Get sick. Be moderate, while keeping in mind the meaning of why we're here. The last scripture, Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 15. Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 15. You shall observe the feast of tabernacles 7 days. When you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, we don't want to forget them, and hopefully that there's always enough to be able to give a few little gifts or whatever to the children. Your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, in other words, those for whom you're responsible, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Eternal, your God, in the place which the Eternal chooses, because the Eternal, your God, will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. So again, brethren, we're truly blessed to be here once again. We want to thank God for that blessing and enjoy it to the full, while keeping in mind the big picture, why we're here, where we're going, it won't be long till we realize it.
Brethren, if you'll stand once again, we'll sing our next song here, page number 115. What we're all waiting for, Come Thou Almighty King, the top part of page number 115. 115. Come Thou Almighty King.
Come Thou Almighty King.
Thank you, brother. You may be seated. Now for the announcement portion, we'll have our ex-deacon, Mr. Mendiola.
Thank you, Mr. Tidwell. Actually, I used to be a deacon at one time. Great to see everybody here. Boy, it's a full house almost. People from all over the world almost, practically. And it's just great to renew acquaintances and see people we haven't seen for, what, a good year or so. And some new faces, too, which is always encouraging. We don't have a whole lot of announcements tonight. We do have an information table in the back. The Waldens are staffing. Mr. Cervantes is back there with them from Mexico City. Welcome. And we do have, as Mr. Billingsley mentioned, Canadians here, and Mr. Latchman from Guyana, and just a good cross-section of people. Back at the information desk, we do have the newest issue of the Philadelphia Remnant, almost hot off the press. The ink's almost dry here. But the publisher in Arizona did a really good job printing it. The quality is really up there, which is where we want it, because it is God's magazine, and we're trying to do our best and do what we can to get the warning and the witness out and uphold Mr. Armstrong as the cover states, dedicated to the memory of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong and to the faithful Philadelphia remnant of the true Church of God scattered worldwide. And we've got sheep on the cover as a reminder that we are scattered sheep. And we always end our little articles with a little sheep here as kind of a exclamation point. My wife and I call it lamb chops. So kind of carrying the theme through the magazine. Okay, about the breakfast here at the Crystal Inn. If you are staying here, you can eat for free, but if you are not, you must pay for the meal. And it's still a reasonable price, about $8, I think, a meal. But it's a very nice serving, a buffet they give us. And we just have to honor that. It's kind of the honor system. Those not staying here should pay. We want to be lights to the management, too. And if we're not, we don't want to come across as freeloaders, sponging off people. That isn't reflective of God's way at all. And needless to say, the Eighth Commandment, too, thou shalt not steal, frankly. So let's keep that in mind and keep a good attitude about that even, as Mr. Billingsley mentioned. On the phone hookup, there were five on the phones tonight, Mr. Duncan said. And on the computers tonight, there are eight, so that's 13 households who are not here. And invariably, on the opening night, our numbers are somewhat diminished, but we've got a lot here this evening, so that's really encouraging. And as I mentioned, the new magazine's on the back. There's more information on the back, too, about the area. A lot of us, you know, haven't been here. My wife and I have quite a few times in the past, but for a lot of you, this is a new area, and there's a lot of advantages to being here. We've got our own little oasis here with all the activity going on around us, and it's really a blessing that God blessed us with it. Finally, I'd like to thank Mrs. Melissa Nash for this, it's called Petty Tying, isn't it?
Petty Point.
Petty Point. I never can remember that. And that's P-E-T-I-T Point. But it took her, what, 1,000 hours, you said?
Over 1,000.
More than 1,000 hours to do this. It's the lion and the lamb, some little children in the background, just an incredibly detailed portrayal of the millennium, which is why we're here. And can't thank her enough for all the time and effort she put into that. It was a labor of love, for sure. So I don't know if we have any special music. I haven't heard that we do tonight. So we don't, evidently, so we'll go straight into the opening night message by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, an apostle, and the Elijah to come.
Well, greetings, everybody, to the greatest festival, the greatest feast of tabernacles, as we call it, or the greatest convention, as the people in the world would call it, on the face of the earth, year by year, year after year. And this year's festival may be the most important in all history. I wonder if you realize how we're called here because God called us, because God called us to be here. And these annual festivals were given to remind us each year of the great master plan for humanity that God is working out here below, and for the entire universe, for that matter, because it has to do not only with the earth, but with the entire universe ultimately. World events now are crashing toward the final climax of the end of this present evil world. I think God has been holding things up for a while. I think they would have even crashed down to a climax sooner than this. But it seems that God has held things up a while for the end time events that he has to do, that he wants the church to accomplish, and that we haven't had time or we haven't done as yet. That is to give us more time to complete the great twofold commission that God has given and that he's commissioned me with you back of me and has raised us up as a church to accomplish. First, to proclaim the good news and the wonderful news of the kingdom of God to all the world. We're not going to reach every person in the world. God doesn't expect that. But he does want us to reach a good many throughout the world, and that it will be a witness to all nations, whether they hear it themselves or not. And second, to raise up and to make ready the present era of the worldwide Church of God, to make ready for Christ's coming and for the kingdom of God. Because when Jesus does come in all his power and glory, we are to be changed, if we're still living, to immortality. If we are dead, we are to be resurrected. We are to meet him in the clouds as he's coming down to earth. And we'll come on down with him on the Mount of Olives. And he's coming to set up the kingdom of God that once ruled over this entire world and that has not ruled now for 6,000 years. Brethren, in the past 46 years of this present era of the true Church of God, this church is the true Church of God that has been raised up. But the church is raised up to be ready for Jesus Christ when he comes, but we are not yet ready. I want you to notice in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation and verses 6 and 7, it says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. And John is writing what he saw in vision on the Isle of Patmos in the 90s A.D. when he wrote this. He heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters. I wonder if you ever heard the flow of waters of a great waterfall like Niagara Falls or like some of the wonderful falls in Africa and in other parts of the world. It's quite a noise that they make. And as the voice of mighty thunderings saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for his wife, that is the church that is the bride of Christ, that means us, my friends, his bride has made herself ready. Brethren, we are not now ready. But when Christ comes, we must have become ready. And that is one of the great things that still stands before us now, is to get this church ready for the coming of Christ. Now, events in the world are hurtling toward the prophesied end, but God's church itself is not now ready. And it seems as if God is holding up world events until we get ourselves ready. Now, there are two things that we are to do. Number one is to get the gospel all over the world as a witness to all nations. And number two, to raise up the church, which is the temple to which Jesus Christ is coming the second time, the glorified temple of the church then made immortal, changed from human to divine, resurrected and meeting him in the air. Now, I'd like you to notice also in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5 and verses 25 on to 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You realize Jesus Christ gave his whole life just for us? He did. Why? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Brethren, there are blemishes all over the church today. We have many spots that need to be cleaned off. We have many, many wrinkles that need to be ironed out in this church. We are not yet ready for Christ's coming. And I think that Christ is going to hold up world events in this materialistic world until his church gets itself ready. Now, I'm going to make that clear a little later, and I hope on tomorrow morning to make it more clear than I can tonight. But we are here to help us to get ready. That's one of the reasons we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, to wake up to the fact that we are not yet ready, and we are not. Last year's Feast of Tabernacles was a partial awakening. It was the finest Feast of Tabernacles we've had in several years. There had come to be a letdown in the church. And, of course, that letdown lasted throughout the whole year and was very much present at the Feast of Tabernacles. But in the last year, God has been putting the church back on the track. God has been turning his church around and getting it back on God's track instead of the way that it had been. In the past years, this present year, Jesus Christ has been moving fast to set the church back on the track. It has been a year of very great accomplishment. Much has been accomplished in the last year. Christ has moved swiftly, but yet there is much more to be done, very much more. We are not yet ready. And when Christ comes, we shall have been ready. Now, if we don't get ready, my brethren, you know, Jesus said he could raise up of some stones that he found around on the ground. He could raise up people to do what he wanted done. God has that power. Now, God has called us. God has chosen us. Are we going to be ready, or are we going to just simply sit down, sink down, and let God raise up another body to be ready? Some church is going to be ready. And we are the only church, we are the only group of all the religions on earth, of all of the denominations and divisions and sects of Christianity that knows who and what God is, that knows what and why man is and why we were placed on this earth. We are the only church that has the knowledge of why God called a nation like ancient Israel. He called them as his nation, and yet he never gave them his Holy Spirit or eternal life. They were not given any salvation. They were not given any eternal life. Only their prophets. The prophets only. But not Israel as a whole. And yet he revealed his truth to ancient Israel. Why did he call them and not give them salvation? We're the only church that has that knowledge and that understanding. Then again, we're the only church that knows what was the gospel that God sent to this world by Jesus Christ. What was the gospel that Jesus preached? No other church knows what it is, what it was. We are therefore the only one that is proclaiming it. And God help us that our voice will not be small and weak among the other voices that are proclaiming false gospels around the world. Well, God has allowed the state of California to attack and to try to destroy this church. However, for some reason, God had placed me over here where I am speaking to you now, in my home in Tucson, Arizona. And I was outside of the state of California, and they did not have jurisdiction over me. I started to send out a letter to ask the brethren to send in special funds for our legal defense against this invasion, this unconstitutional invasion of the state of California. And the man appointed by the state as a receiver, I prefer to call him deceiver, he stopped the letter from going out at the post office. So then I wrote another letter, only this letter didn't go out from Pasadena, California, and it went out from another post office, and the state of California didn't know where it was going out. And you, brethren, have responded until the income for the work, since the first of, or the third day of January, has even been bigger than it was the year before or any year before. And I do thank you for that. God is with us, and this is the work of the living God. And when government tries to overpower the work of God, it's like a puny little ant trying to overpower a great lion. They just simply cannot do it. Well, last year's Feast of Tabernacles was an awakening. And Christ, as I said, has moved swiftly in the past year to get the church back on the track. Now, great strides have been taken. The results have been really great, but we're far from being back on the track yet. We are not yet ready. God has allowed the state of California to attack, to awaken us to the fact that we are not ready, and to warn us. But God has not allowed it to destroy the church, which it did seek to do. But God is on his throne, and Jesus Christ is right there with him on the throne, and Jesus Christ is the living head of this church. Not any human head, but Jesus Christ. Now, in this feast, we need an even greater awakening than we had a year ago. So now I hope to speak to you again tomorrow morning, and I expect that we will have some just arousing sermons with new truth. Things that you perhaps haven't known before will be coming to you in this wonderful great festival. So have a good night's sleep and wake up all clear of mind and sharp of mind, ready for the beginning of a wonderful feast tomorrow morning. Thank you all, and good night, everybody.
Okay, for our closing hymn, we'll turn to page number 65. A couple of reminders. Tomorrow, services will begin at 10 a.m. 10 a.m., that's Mountain Time, so if you haven't changed your watches or clocks. And those on the computer and telephone, adjust your time accordingly. And also, we'll be taking up an offering. So keep that in mind. And we'd like to form a choir. So I do have some commitments, Nash's and others and Mr. Whiting. So we'd like to have some others, fielders, to join us. And I'd like to meet with you tomorrow morning at 9:30. If you can come in at 9:30 tomorrow morning. The doors don't open until 8:30, was it, Mr. Dunn? 8:30, the doors open. And we can meet right up over here. And anyone who wants to do special music, if you would come at that time as well. We appreciate anyone who wants to volunteer to do that. And certainly will be welcomed. Okay, page number 65. We'll turn saying, "How lovely are thy dwellings." And then we'll conclude the services with the closing prayer, Deacon from Lorain, Ohio, Mr. Larry Burns.
Thank you. eternal God, Almighty Father, we are so happy and we are so grateful that you have led us here and got us here safely once more, Father, to worship you, to learn more about you, and to learn a way of life, Father, that's totally and radically different from the way of this world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that this feast goes very well, that you're with us in spirit, that you inspire the conversation, all that goes on, the music, everything, Father. So now we just want to say thank you very much that we are here. And we pray, Father, that you'd be with us in spirit this whole feast. And in Jesus Christ, most holy and righteous name, we pray these things now. Amen.